good to be with you tonight. I'm really excited about tonight. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the eunuch. And Philip the Evangelist says, do you understand what you're reading? Because he was looking through the scripture, Isaiah 53, trying to figure something out there, right? And he asked the question, do you understand what? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? As is already mentioned, we have a question and answer after this presentation and the invitation song. We do that for a reason. Because we want to get into the heart and the mind of those in the audience who might have a question, who might need some clarification. At the same time, guess what? I'm the biggest beneficiary of the question and answer. I grow most so much every time I do these types of presentations because they're always different and it challenges me to do a better job of communicating God's Word. So tonight, you'll give me some feedback after it's over. I think I have got some information together that I think will help everybody to understand the kind of presentation I put on. Some of you that are got a few years on you like me, you're used to this preaching. You just hadn't heard it in a long time. But most people have not heard this, and especially our young people. So the first thing you're going to think of is hate speech. Through the years, I've had young people tell me that. So I'm going to try to be very clear tonight so that you'll understand exactly what I'm doing. And you'll see, more importantly, that God authorizes, gives me permission to do exactly what I'm doing tonight. Okay? Remember, you can text me questions if you'd like to do that, and also email me if you have some questions as well. Our topic tonight is on critical race theory. And we got in the brochure God's race. I went ahead and put Jesus to get more specific about it. We're talking about Jesus in the New Testament. My method is to speak the truth in righteous judgment. Not my judgment, not my opinion, not my interpretation, but what God's judgment is. Because I am a fallible being. I am a sinner, separated from God. But thanks be to God, the blood of Jesus has put me back in fellowship with Him. And now I'm a saint. I'm a holy one, thank you God that I am. And so it's not about me, it's not about my words, it's about Jesus' words. I'm going to speak the truth with the righteous judgment of the Word of God. That's the reason why I give you, just like Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. It is written. I'm using the same method that Jesus Christ used. He said, it is written, and I'm giving that to you. And I challenge you to write these verses down so that you will know that what I'm saying is God's judgment, not my judgment, okay? Now, what I'm going to do too is I'm going to preach the Word, not jokes, not psychology, none of this stuff. I'm going to give you straight Word of God, all right? And while I do that, I'm told by God in 2 Timothy 4:2, and by the way, James 3:1 says, as a teacher, I will receive the stricter judgment. And I've always taken that seriously ever since I was 16 years old when I started preaching the gospel. And so I'm telling you right now, I'm going to do my very best to be 100% accurate and 100% caring. And at the same time, I'm going to preach the Word of God, and my goal is to convince you of the truth, okay? I'm going to convince you of the truth. At the same time, I may have to rebuke you, or maybe you'll be rebuked during this presentation. It might hurt you, but you know what? When I was a child and my mother got onto me, it hurt me. Did you have the same situation when your parent got onto you? It hurt you, didn't it? But they knew what was better for you, didn't they? So even when it comes to preaching, sometimes there's things we don't want to hear, but we need to hear it because it makes us right in the sight of God, or improves our life in the sight of God, and that's what we're here to do. And then finally, to exhort and encourage you, and certainly this meeting alone will encourage you alone as well. But notice in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love. Let me tell you right now, most people say, you know, don't judge me. Well, I'm asking you not to judge me. Okay? What I mean by that is, don't judge that I don't love you, because I do. I'm going to speak the truth in love. The only way you can know whether I truly love you or not is I got to tell you, because you have no idea what my heart is, right? So I'm telling you right now, I'm doing this out of love, not out of hate. Acts 4:29, we're told that Paul spoke with all boldness to speak that is God's Word. That's what I do. Most people aren't used to bold preaching. Bold preaching involves not only courageous preaching, but it involves aggressive preaching. And most people are not used to aggressive preaching. They're used to soft preaching, gentle preaching. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, when I was growing up, most of the preaching I heard was bold preaching, aggressive preaching. You know why? Because the preachers that I heard knew that sin was a problem, knew the sin that was killing people, knew that sin was sending people to hell, and knew that they needed to get people urgently aware of the fact that they needed to get their life right with the Lord because Jesus could come tonight and you not be ready. And so that's the reason why they preached the way that they did. That's the way I was raised. And I don't think a thing about it. In fact, as a young boy, 6, 7 years old, I listened to hour and a half long sermons, and I thought it was 30 minutes. That's the kind of effect it had on me. I'm on a repeating Number one, what I saw when I was growing up and what affected me like crazy, but also I'm imitating what Paul did in Acts 4, verse 29, with all boldness he speak the word of God. Now watch this. Look at Acts 9, verse 29. Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. By the way, they're not Christians. He's talking to non-Christians. And notice he's disputing. That means he's debating with them. He's challenging them. See, I do that. That's the kind of preaching that I do. And you're like, man, that's not the way to approach a non-Christian. That's not the way to win a non-Christian. Well, look at this. In this particular case, it says that as he boldly spoke to them in the name of Jesus. And by the way, the in the name of Jesus means by Jesus' authority. So Jesus was behind him doing what he was doing, okay? He was backing him up. So let's not get into opinions and say, well, I still don't think that's the right thing to do. Well, listen, Jesus says it is the right thing to do. And so I'm telling you, I'm authorized to do this, and I hope and pray that you'll understand that. But also, I can dispute. I can debate. And there's nothing wrong with debating, especially if it's done with good, you know, with good taste. And I try my best to do that. But notice what this audience did. It attempted to kill Paul. You see, when you evangelize the world and you're aggressive and you see urgency and you're trying your best to alert people, you're going to get one of two reactions. Either people get glad or they get mad. All right? Now, I can remember one time a black preacher saying to me, he said, David, you know, I was converted to a similar thing like this right here. He said, except this went on for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. He said, the first week, they made me mad. The second week, they baptized me into Christ. And that's what we're talking about right now, okay? I want to make you mad in a good sense of the word. Because I want to challenge you to study your scripture to show that what I'm showing you is wrong. And guess what's going to happen? If you go in there and you challenge yourself to do that, you're going to say, you know what? That does say that, doesn't it? I wonder why my preacher didn't tell me that. I wonder why my parent or whoever else didn't tell me that. Now watch this right here. In John 7, verse 28, it says that Jesus cried out as he taught. I want to challenge everybody to go back to your home, study the gospel, study the book of Acts. And I want you to see how John the Immerser and how Jesus the Christ and how the apostles and the evangelists in the book of Acts, how did they handle the word of God as they were sharing it? And you're going to find out that many times it says they cried out. You know what that means? They were loud. That means sometimes you'll see it cried out and were loud. With a loud voice is what this says. Cried out with a loud voice. You'll see that in the scriptures a lot. So you're not used to being loud, okay? And this is not unusual, by the way. I go to a lot of congregations, and I know Ben's heard my story this one time. I was in a congregation, a rural congregation, and it just so happened this woman had her granddaughter with them, you know. And so I was preaching the Word of God, and I was getting attention to young people. And by the way, I had her attention 100% of the time. An 8-year-old had 100% of her attention the whole time, okay? And what it was is after it was over with, the granddaughter said, Grandmother, what's he mad about? And, of course, the grandmother knew what I was doing. She said, so she explained it to her. She said, listen. He's convicted, he's serious, and he's trying to reach souls. And that's what he's doing, okay? All right, so that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm doing exactly like Jesus. Is it okay to raise your voice? Well, you ask me as a parent, is it okay to raise it? Of course it is, okay? And especially if we're talking about something that's serious about your soul, whether you go to heaven or hell, listen, I didn't get probably louder than I am right now. But Jesus cried out while he taught, okay? And then finally, I want to show you John 7, verse 24. And I want you to notice, judge, that's present imperative in the Greek language. As most of you know, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek language. I actually have a background in that. I did some studies with that. And so I can go in there to see exactly how that verb is being used. The present tense of the Greek means continuous action. You just keep doing this. And then the imperative means it's a command. So it's not an option for me to judge. Oh, by the way, did you know every one of y'all are judging me right now? Now, is that right or wrong? Well, if it's proper or right judgment, do I look like a male? Okay, you judge me right. That's good. We're getting somewhere, aren't we? Right? All right, are you judging that I care? Well, hopefully most, if not all of you, are thinking that. You know, hopefully as we go along, you'll finally conclude that if you're not already. But we all judge, folks. The question is, what kind of judgment are you judging? The Bible says we're to judge with righteous judgment. Well, who determines what's right and what's wrong? Well, God does, okay? So it's not wrong, number one, it's not wrong for me to judge when I put out the scripture. At the same time, it's not wrong for me to judge as long as I'm using righteous judgment. And that's what I plan to do tonight. I will give you book, chapter, and verse as I explain to you how that I preach the Word of God. So, if you never heard this kind of preaching before, don't let it blow you away. Just listen carefully, because all I'm after is your heart. That's it. All right, now, guess what? Now you got responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the Word, give it, it is written. Your responsibility is to be convincible, to take heed, which means to listen and do something about it. with an open heart and an open Bible. Luke chapter 8, verse 18 says, "Take heed how you hear." I mentioned that last night. And so many times what happens is, I'll do the preaching, and afterwards the question and answer, "Well, you judged, or you did this out." Okay, did you hear correctly? We already covered this, right? Listen carefully. You got to listen to how. See, here's the problem. So many times it's not me, it's you, okay? I'm doing everything I can to preach the Word of God. I'm doing it with sincerity. I'm doing it with love. Maybe it's you, right? Maybe it's you. That's what we got to do. And I do that, by the way, if somebody else is preaching. I'm thinking, man, I need to listen to this. Because he may say something that I need to do something about. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath," which is another word for intense anger. I bring this up because last night in our question and answer, someone was stating that basically their judgment was, and it wasn't righteous judgment, by the way, that I was angry. I wasn't. I was loud, no doubt. I was bold. I got the word out there pretty strong, right? Now, I hate sin. And my passion came out that I hate sin. I hate organizations that prey upon our children and prey upon our nation. And therefore, when I come out as I do, it's not because I hate those individuals. I hate those organizations. I want them to be disbanded because they are trying to destroy our nation. That was what that was all about. And so if I were angry, I wasn't, but I would be justified. You know what? You go through the Old and New Testament, you'll see God's intense anger is constantly going, constantly going. You know, people like to quote John 3 and verse 36. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him." Everybody can pretty much quote that, right? Well, I don't know why, for some reason, again, it's because we've gotten rid of bold preaching as a general rule, and it's because of what they call political correctness. That was the way that they were able to tie our hands when they got our preachers, especially, to start softening up and not coming out strong in the Word of God. But if you go to John chapter 3, not 16, but verse 36, look what this says. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In other words, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised from the dead, if you do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not live a faithful life for Him, God's anger, His intense anger, is on you every single day. That's John 3:36. We need to have that preached too, do we not? We need John 3:16, but we need to hear more in our life today of John 3:36. Folks, when I was growing up, I needed to hear hellfire and brimstone. Did you know the biggest hellfire and brimstone sermon, or the biggest hellfire and brimstone preacher, was Jesus Christ? When you look at the 12 times that the word, Greek word Gehenna for hell comes in the Scripture, 11 of those 12 times Jesus Christ is in His sermon. He was the number one hellfire and brimstone sermon. And then you say, well, who was the other one? Well, His half-brother, James, in the book of James. He was the other one that answered, that mentioned the hellfire and brimstone aspect as well. So I'm telling you right now, these are the kind of preachings that we haven't heard in a long time. And a lot of it's because of the way society has dumbed things down, softened things down. And let me ask you this. Is our society better because we've dumbed down our preaching? No way, Jose. Right? So it's okay to be angry. I'm not angry. And I'm never angry in these lessons. I never have been, okay? But if it seems like that, I'm not. But it means I'm convicted. It means I'm trying to get your attention because I love you and I want you to be saved. Now look at this. I gave you Mark 11:15 and John 2:15. You know the reason why? Is because in Mark 11:15, when Jesus begins His first preaching tour, and He does it for about three and a half years while He's on this earth. Just 3.5 years, He promised amazing amounts of things in just 3.5 years. He took a whip and He went into the temple and He overturned the tables. Now I can imagine people today saying, "Oh man, He's hateful, He's judgmental, He don't care about anything. That's hate speech, that's awful." Let me ask you this. Did Jesus sin when He took the whip in that temple? Did He sin when He took those tables and threw it over? See, we're not used to that. We're not used to that anymore. We got to bring that back, folks. Right now, as I stated before, as things are going on in our nation, they're not just mamby-pambying around, folks. They are aggressive and they are determined to shut our mouth for good and to change this United States of America. And we've got to fight back with the aggression of the power of God and with conviction of God and not just sit around thinking that everything's going to work out, because it's not if we don't get strong with the Lord. And then John 2:15, did you know that's at the end of His at the end of his career, same thing. He takes the whips, overturns the table. So at the beginning of his preaching, he gets in there, he's aggressive. At the end of his preaching career, same thing. He goes back in the temple again and cleanses it. And folks, right now, we need to cleanse it in the United States, do we not? And let me say this also. We need to cleanse it in the church. Amen. So we look at Acts 17, verse 11. This is your responsibility. It says, these were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they, that is the Bereans, received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures. The word scripture, script means writing, refers to the holy writings of God, refers to the Old and New Testament. Daily, we're to search the scripture daily to find out whether these things that are so. Whoever's speaking to you, tonight I challenge you to look at the scripture and to open your mind and your heart to what the Word of God has to say. All right? Now, we're talking about critical race theory. The intent is, as the forces of evil come together, to de-Christianize our country and eventually to create a crisis. And so we go over this again in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You cannot fight the forces today without being in Christ Jesus. And you cannot fight the forces today without being in the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. You must put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. And the tricks that he's putting out right now, in my 57 years, I've never seen such a concert of working together, evils coming together to take down our young people, to take down every single one of us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not just dealing with human beings, folks. We're dealing with spiritual beings, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Folks, we're dealing with the devil and his angels, and we're dealing with many human perverted people that are trying their best to destroy our nation. Let me show you how this is colluding together, if you will. The forces of evil are coming together like I've never seen. We have one political party who betrays and more normally stabs in the back. We got another that wants preeminence to where they're the only party, nobody else is, and they want to take the control. We have a deep state that is people who have been in our government in D.C. for 30, 40 years. We didn't elect them in there, but they're in there, and they think they control everything. And by the way, most of the things they do control. And so we got that working together, and they want to go against, they want to throw a coup. They want to go against our traditional U.S. system. Then we got foreign powers and NGOs. You need to study on that. The NGOs are the non-government organizations. And since we have a constitution and we have a law and order and the laws of the land, since our politicians cannot violate those laws because they take the chance they'll be in jail forever, then what they do is they use the foreign powers and the non-government organizations, and they band together to do terrible things, things I never dreamed that our country would do. But again, it's not our country per se. It's not the majority of Americans per se. It's the handful that wants to take over our nation. And so they now have corrupted us through foreign involvement. At the same time, we have a social media now, as well as a mainstream media, that's giving us propaganda. You think we're in Russia, or you think we're in Cuba, or in China. You wouldn't think we're in the United States. They're lying every day. Folks, I cannot listen to regular news. Can you? I just can't listen, because it's all lies. With a few exceptions, it's all lies. Every bit of propaganda, trying to make us believe something that's not really there. Big tech corporations, they're not interested in the shareholders anymore. You know, stock market, you buy a company, you're a shareholder. No, now they're interested in stakeholders. Why do you think Coca-Cola had a special training where there's people that employees that they need to realize that their whiteness is a problem, okay? You're thinking, what in the world would cause them to do something like that? That seems mighty strange. Well, it's because of what I'm talking about tonight, folks. They are being forced to do so because, you know what? When this takeover occurs, and hopefully it doesn't, but it's in the process of happening, then you want to be on the team that makes the power, you know? You don't want to be down here, okay? So they say, you know what? If you want to play with us, then this is what you got to do. So a lot of these corporations that you never dreamed to do the things that they're doing are now doing these things, and you're wondering, why in the world are they doing these things? Because it's not about the shareholders anymore. It's about the stakeholders. They want a stake in the power of the thing that's trying to take us over. The community activists, we talked about that last night. A lot of them are rioters. We know this, probably most that are there, peaceful, number one. Number two, are probably innocent. But the most, at the same time, they're just being used. They're just being used. And as a result, we have these violence. And by the way, it's going to increase. You watch the next 3 months, it's going to increase, okay? You watch it, it's going to increase. And you're thinking, why, man? Like, 10 years ago, we didn't have this kind of thing going on. Well, all of a sudden, we had this kind of thing. We didn't have this stuff going on until, you know, 60s and 70s the last time we had that stuff going on. Well, it's because it's all planned. It's all put together to take over our nation, okay? And now we got our institutions, our schools, and our religions that are being indoctrinated. And again, we'll talk about that through this lesson. And now we have cities that say, okay, we're sanctuary cities now. If you do criminal stuff, we will just release you. In other words, they are supporting lawlessness, okay? And would you like to be in a city like that? You don't have a city where they come to your house and take your stuff, you know, because they feel like that they are deserving of it? Is that what you want? Yeah, no, of course not. But we have cities like that. And then we have, sad to say, activist judges. I tell you, it just disappoints me to think that these judges, they take an oath to the Constitution. They say, I'm going to uphold that Constitution. And then when it comes down to a decision that they need to make, I had no idea they had all this peer pressure, this negative peer pressure that was hitting up against them. And they're thinking, well, man, if I do this, then this is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to happen to my family. So I'll go ahead and rule another way. And so you're thinking, why is it the case that these judges make rules sometimes, especially the Supreme Court justice, that we know is not right? Why in the world are they doing this? Well, you're learning now why they're doing it. Because they have a lot of pressure on them. It doesn't justify it, but at least explains it, doesn't it? So when you de-Christianize a nation, you demoralize it, and then you destabilize it, which is what we're going through right now, and then you begin to create a crisis, okay? Now, this will absolutely scare you, and I challenge you to go on the internet and find this. In 1984, Edward Griffin interviewed Thomas Schumann. Now, that was his other name, okay? His real name was Yuri Bezmenov, and he was actually a member of the KGB, which is basically the CIA of the USSR, which is now Russia, okay? So he was a spy against the United States. But he defected into Canada. And then, of course, what he did is he began to let the people know what he was involved in and what he knew about, and it was that the 85% of the KGB, the USSR at that time, it's now Russia, they had an effort to spend 85% of their time on subversion. Well, what's subversion? It means to undermine the authority of a country's system. Now, let me tell you the one that's more involved in subversion and overcoming countries than any other country, and that's China. Now, again, it's not the people. Just like when I talk about these organizations, I'm not attacking all the individuals. Most of them are innocent. They have no idea they're being used, okay? But I am talking about the communist Chinese organization, all right, that rules this particular country. Now, what they do now to try to be able to overcome a country is first they got to demoralize them. And how do they do that? Well, it takes several years, 15, 20 years, many times more than that. And I would say it's been much longer with us, and a lot of that's because that we, as the United States, have had our country based on Christian principles, and we stuck, for the most part, with that. And then when the 60s came around, and drug, sex, and rock and roll, and all this immorality, that's when things began to change. And then the morals became demoralized. We became immoral slowly but surely. The goal and purpose is to make a country immoral so that they cannot recognize or believe in truth when it is presented to them. So I can tell you right now, I can talk to young people, I can talk to older people, I can tell them all these things, I can put facts on the table, and they'd have no idea what I was talking about. Not a single thing. Because that's what happens when you demoralize a country. They just think, oh man, that guy's blowing it off, he's just a conspiracy theorist or whatever, and they just blow it off. And folks, that's happening right now. And then the second stage is destabilization. Usually takes 2 to 5 years, and it's to create conditions where the tipping points for degrading society occur. And so now we're beginning to destabilize the nation. Some crazy things have been happening the last few years, haven't they? And you're like, why in the world is this stuff happening? You know? Well, now you're beginning to figure out why. The forces of evil are coming against, especially Christianity, because the nation that we're in right now was based on Christian principles. So we're beginning to see crises now. You're going to see a lot of them, okay? We've seen a few of them, but you're going to see a lot. So you're going to beware now. You know, the Bible talks a lot about watch, be ready, be aware. You're going to see a lot of this, okay? And the crisis where they take advantage of the destabilization situation to seize power, one of the famous ways to say it is, never let a crisis go to waste. You ever heard that before? Absolutely. And then once you finally have the crisis, and you take the crisis, you either create it or you take the crisis that happens, and then that's when you do the coup, and that's when you change the power, and that's when you overtake the United States of America, then things become normal. And notice this is the way it's worked. Success is achieved with the taking control of the governing power authority and ushering in a reset of the structure of governance. Folks, There were huge powers that be that have been meeting for years and years at Davos, okay? They have been meeting for years, and they said, we got to figure out a way to change the United States system. So they've been planning this for years and years and years and years. And so they call it the Great Reset. That's what they call it. The Great Reset. Again, go study this for yourself. And that's what's happening right now. They want to reset the United States of America. All right? So let's look at some of the things that have been happening that's causing this crisis that we're going on. Right now we have the economies to shut down. Why? Why did we have our economy shut down? We have the science now that tells us that was the last thing we should have done. When you have any kind of pandemic, you strictly take those who are vulnerable and you protect them, and everybody else functions the same. But we didn't do that. Why not? Because they already had all this plan, every bit of the plan. Once this comes along, whether it's done purposely or not, that's beside the point. Once this comes along, now we can seize the situation and we can overtake the United States of America. And so that's exactly what's happened. Can you imagine somebody telling you that you're a non-essential business? Has that ever happened in the United States before? You got to ask the question, why has this happened? Why have all of a sudden governing powers of the United States of America said your business is not essential? And yet Lowe's is, McDonald's is, and here, I grew up in restaurant business, and at one time we had the family-owned restaurant in the Southeast. And it went four or five generations. And you know, we finally closed it down because no other family member wanted to take it. But the point is I can't imagine if, say, I had taken it over, and then all of a sudden the governing officials say, oh, by the way, David Fanning, your restaurant now is not essential. And here I have to provide for my family? And you're saying it's not essential? Has the United States ever done that before? Absolutely. Well, why are they doing it then? Well, I'm answering the question. Mandating masks. Now, again, do you want to wear a mask or not? Again, do your study and decide if you need to wear a mask or not. Same with the vaccine. Do your own study and decide whether you want to or not. I'm not doing either one of them, okay? That's my decision. But when you start saying mandate, and when you start saying vaccine passports or you lose your job, that's what's going on right now. And you're like, what? In a free society? This is unconstitutional. This is un-American. And now you know why. They're doing what they're doing. Now you know why they're doing what they're doing. They're allowing cyber attacks on our energy grid. And don't think it's just going to happen one time. It's going to happen a lot of times. Y'all heard of the Keystone Pipeline, right? What in the world are they doing there? Oh, they know what they're doing. Oh, they'll blame it on some foreign government. And I said, you collude with a foreign government in order to be able to get what you're trying to get, so that way you can't get in trouble lawfully in the United States by letting somebody else do it. But you're letting them do it. In fact, setting it up to where they can do it. The blackouts, folks. We're going to have all kind of blackouts. You just wait and see. Open to the southern border. You might think, well, that's just a difference in political thought. No, it's not a difference in political. Folks, a nation is based on borders, language, and culture. When you take out the border, you're no longer a country. Okay? Now, all of us, we have a yard and we have a boundary, do we not? And if you take that yard or that boundary down, you say, okay, it don't matter where you're. Yours is or mine is. It doesn't matter, does it? There's a portion that you own. There's a portion that they own. See, everybody has a fence, or they might have some kind of border or whatever. See, we all understand that with common sense, right? But then when you have a southern border and you're letting all this criminality come in, now, are they good people coming in? Absolutely. And do you blame a lot of them for coming in? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But here's the thing. If we're such a bad nation, then why are they coming into our nation? You know? We're constantly having our young people pounded with, oh, this is a horrible nation. Had a terrible, again, it's awful, terrible, and it's all pounded in their head. If that's true, why is everybody trying to get here? Why is everybody trying to get here? So we open the border, and now the cartels are in control. Human trafficking, rapes like crazy, deaths, drugs, 88,000 last year, by the way. Breaking the healthcare system, the school system, fundamentally changing states. Let's say that you're at the southern border, and you want your child to get a good education, you know, just a simple good education so they can get on with their life and get a job and be able to support a family, right? But now you just flood their school with 20 students that can't speak English. And all of a sudden you flooded your hospitals with 100 that you were already almost full capacity, and now you got 100 extra in there, right? Again, it's not their fault. But the fact is, we have a responsibility, and Romans 13 says that the government is to protect the citizenry. and give us safety, and they're not doing that. Why is that? It's on purpose, folks. It's to cause chaos. It's called crises. It's called so that they can take over the United States and change it into some other entity. Accumulating massive debt. That's what we're doing right now. You know, used to it was like, oh, we can't do that. That's too much money. We can't appropriate that kind of money. And now it's like, hey, man, how about $4 trillion? How about $6 trillion? Hey, I think we ought to do $10 trillion, you know? What? Now, keep this in mind. This is all y'all, and I'm talking about me too. And this is my Alabama thing. Y'all's credit card, okay? Because if they put $6 trillion on the books, that's on your credit card. And you got to pay it back. Now, you may die before you can pay it back. That means your children's going to pay it back or your grandchildren's going to pay it back. All right? Are you okay with that? Are you okay if I take your credit card and you got to say a $10,000 limit on it and I go ahead and put $10,000 on there? You okay with that? Of course you're not. But that's what's happening right now. Why in the world are we now getting ourselves in such debt? Why are we devaluing the dollar? Why is inflation going up? Why all of a sudden is gas going up and food's going up? Oh, there is absolutely no reason. We have the resources. Alaska has the resources. Your gas ought to be like less than $1 a gallon. Easily. Easily. And yet it's not. Folks, it's time for us to quit being complacent and satisfied and say, we've had enough of this. We've had enough of this. Just like, you know, the tea situation. You tax us too much, you throw the tea over, right? Remember that? We did that as a nation. We're getting started. It's time to throw the tea over again, isn't it? It's time to, because guess what? They're going to try to throw us over. Now listen to this. Defund the police and purge the military. What? That's how we stay safe. And you want to do that? We've never talked about that as a nation before. Why are we doing that? Well, again, I'm explaining to you why that's happening. Interrupting supply chains. You remember when we had the pandemic to start off with? We go to the grocery store, and Walmart especially. Walmart's always just packed, you know, with stuff. I mean, toilet paper, whatever, right? And all of a sudden, you can't get toilet paper? Give me a break. What's going on here? Now all of a sudden, lumber? Hard to get lumber, or it's going through the roof? Thankfully, it's falling down some. But the fact of the matter is our supply chains are being interrupted. Why? There's no reason for our supply chains to be interrupted. But it's done on purpose, folks. They're creating this chaos so they can take over our nation. So they're involved now in massive indoctrination, which includes the idea of climate change. A lot of times I tell people, you know what? There sure is a lot of weather we've been having lately. Don't y'all agree about that? Don't y'all think we're having a lot of weather right now? If you think about it, that's kind of a stupid statement because we always have weather, don't we? So when you say climate change, that's stupid too, right? Because climate always changes, doesn't it? This is a bunch of garbage. Listen, I remember when I was growing up, they said, listen, aerosol cans are breaking the ozone layer up. Ah! But you know what? We still have our ozone layer. Isn't that something? Man, this has been going on for a long time. It's pitiful, folks. So they're going to shove this down our throat, climate change, which has no science backing it up. They're going to shove white supremacy down our... Now, they say, no, you're racist. United States is racist. And then they turn around and say, white supremacists. If you're white, you're a white supremacist. And they're saying that the number one problem in the United States is racism. Folks, when I was growing up, I went to all public schools. My elementary, my middle school, my high school consisted of about 30 to 50% who were black. And we got along just fine. Just fine. We do not have a systemic racist issue. But they want to make this a crisis. They want to make it an issue. You know why? Because they want the blacks to be against the whites and the whites against the blacks so they can, while this is going on and while we're fighting each other, they want to go ahead and turn this thing around and do what they want to do and get the power that they want to have. So let me talk to you about what critical race theory is. You need to know what this is. GodQuestions.org says critical race theory is a modern approach to social change. I want you to notice these key words, so you'll be listening to them. You'll be hearing them a lot. Developed from the broader critical theory, which developed out of Marxism. Now, if you were in my first lesson, then you would know exactly what we're talking about. In fact, we'll go into the handouts right now because you'll want my handout on Marxism if you haven't been here before. And you want to know exactly what Marxism is, okay? So I've got a handout tonight on critical race theory. Everybody needs to get a copy of that. And then our first night was on communism. That's Marxism. And then the second night was on violent activism, including Black Lives Matter, okay? So you want all those copies. Y'all need to make sure the ones handed out, we'll get a copy of that. And make sure you fold those up in your pocket and go home and study, okay? And by the way, my email address is on there, so you just, if you have any questions anytime, you just send me a question. Critical race theory approaches issues such as justice. Again, they define what that means, though. Racism, they define that. Inequality, they define what that means. With a specific intent of reforming or reshaping society. Now, we want to improve as a society, right? But you know what? We're doing better than any country out there. In fact, in the history of countries in this world, we're by far the best country ever. That's why everybody wants to come here. Because we've done so well as a country. And why have we done so well? Because it's based on Judeo-Christian principles. And the solution to get us back is, number one, realize sin is a problem that Jesus Christ is the way. And we've got to get these Christian principles back into our society and into our families. Britannica says it's based on the premise that race is not a natural, biologically grounded feature of physically distinct subgroups of human beings, but a socially constructed, culturally invented category that is used to oppress and exploit people of color. So in other words, your color is going to then reflect upon your character. Give me a break. That's not true at all. Now notice this. This is how they're indoctrinating us. We've got teachers' unions. And folks, they could care less about your children. Now, there's a few exceptions. Remember, I'm bold, and I'll tell you like it is. But at the same time, I'm going to try my best to kind of bring it out, bring it in a little bit, too, because there's good folks in all these various situations, all right? But for the most part, especially those who are behind what they're trying to accomplish, okay? That's what you got to understand. Behind what they're trying to accomplish. In the Alaskan situation, 13,000 Alaskans vote to push critical race theory in schools. That was as an article of July 5th of 2021 in the AlaskaWatchman.com. So, bottom line is, it's here. It's here. It's been approved. And it's going in K through 12 in Alaska. And the question is, you want to learn what that is, and then you want to ask the question, do I want them teaching this to my children? Okay? The NEA, the National Education Association, that is the biggest union, teacher union there is out there, has a business item number 39. That has approved a resolution to advance pro-CRT, that's critical race theory, agenda. Okay? But notice this in this article here. They scrubbed it from their website. You know why? Just like I talked last night about Black Lives Matter and what they believe, and it was up there on their website, and as soon as they started dropping their support, they got it off. You got your copy now of that, so you can see exactly what they say, what they believe, what they're trying to push, even though the majority of them don't know that. At the same time, we got this situation here where, you know what, oh, we're getting a lot of opposition here, so we're going to take that off our website, but we still have passed that resolution, and it's going into Alaska. It's going into K-12, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's how they feel about it. When you learn what it is, they don't care a thing about your child. And you need to step up and do something about it. You need to involve the school board. Whatever you got to do, you got to let your voice be known and stand up for your children and stand up for your state and stand up for your nation. Right now, this is so bad that states are writing laws. This is as of May the 28th of this year. 34 so far have not. They're already in the makings of doing it, though. But you've got some that are introduced laws. There's three states there. Some that have pending laws that will be passed. And then we have those who have already passed the law. The last that I was able to find was Texas in June the 16th. I think the session starts back soon. And you'll see more states saying, you know what? It is against the law to teach critical race theory in our state. And folks, listen, we did have a state representative here last night. Don't know if she's here tonight or not. But if we have them, we need you to put yourself together, the law, to say, this is not coming into Alaska. This is un-American. It's unconstitutional. It's unchristian. And our nation was based on Christian principles. And we will not have it. We want our children to talk just the simple basics. And we don't want you shoving doctrine down our children's throat that's going to damage them the rest of their lives. We're not going to have that. So I'll give you an example of one in Arkansas. Okay, a Bill 627. So you get an idea of what they're having to specifically say so they can make sure that critical race theory doesn't come into Arkansas. Divisive concept means the concept one race or sex is inherently superior to another race or sex. The state of Arkansas in the United States is fundamentally racist or sexist. In other words, you can't teach that or say that. An individual by virtue of his or her race or sex is inherently racist, sexist, or oppressive, whether consciously or unconsciously. You can't teach that in Arkansas. An individual should be discriminated against or receive adverse treatment solely or partly because of his or her race or sex. So in other words, if you're white, you got to go in the corner. If you're white, You cannot participate in this activity that we're going to have with those of color. This is the kind of garbage they're going to put in our schools, and much of it's already in there already. Now, why would they do that? Because they want to create chaos. They want to create a crisis so they can reverse our Christian Judeo-America into what they want. What they want. You can see right now what they want is horrific. It is, it's perverted. It's disgusting. An individual's moral character is necessarily determined by his or her race or sex. Remember this, folks. Martin Luther King Jr. said that he wanted his children to be judged by their character, not by their color, right? And this is about somebody's color, except they're reversing it and saying, oh, if you're white, you have white privilege, and therefore you can't have certain privileges now because you have caused the problem that we have in the United States since its beginning. An individual, by virtue of his or race or sex, bears responsibility for actions committed in the past. In other words, reparations. You've heard of that, right? Reparations, okay? There's a big problem with reparations, and I'll talk about that in a lot of detail. But I was thinking, you know, Obama, you know, our president that we had, he was half black and half white. So how's that going to work out? Is he going to pay half reparations? He's got a white side. Has he got some white privilege? What's he going to do with that? Because he must have a constant struggle. Okay, I got my white privilege here, but at the same time, I'm black as well. So what? Come on, man. Did you know I got some Indian, some Native American Indian in me? I'm not 100%. I may be a quarter or maybe an eighth. I don't know how much it is. But so does that mean I only pay a certain amount? I mean, come on, it's ridiculous, folks. But what they want to do is they want us to argue about it, and they want us to get divided over it and get all torn up about it. And I tell you, I never believed that we'd have people to divide over whether you should wear a mask or not. I've seen more people divide over that issue just about anything. I'm thinking, a mask is going to divide people? Really? Oh, okay. Now, you see on further about some of the other things that they have to say. And again, you can read a lot of that in the stuff that I've given to you. But you can see here, it's ridiculous. And so they have to be that specific about what the fact that they're not going to allow this to go into their state. And I give them kudos for that. And just remember this, that our founding fathers said, you know what, the power is in the people, number one, and number two, in the states. And when the federal government tries to overreach, then the states have to get busy and do something about it, folks. The good news is, right now, we can still do something about it. And that's why I'm talking about this, okay? But we cannot leave God out of this, folks. See, that's what a lot of people do. They say, oh, we got to stop this. Well, we got to remember the fundamental problem, though. The fundamental problem is we've been engaging in sin at least since the 60s in a huge way. Hollywood's gotten involved with that. Pornography on the internet, the big tech's gotten involved with that. It's mushed and meshed up and caused innocence to go away from our children. And folks, I wish you were mad about that. Be angry and sin not. Get angry with this kind of thing. And you want me to be soft? Forget it. I'm not going to be soft about this. Our children are under attack right now. And we got to do something about it. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. If I had a great-great-grandfather who had slaves, I am not responsible for that. That's what God tells me right here. That's what he tells me. Any more than Obama's responsible if he had a black or a white forefather, if you will, who had slaves. He's not responsible for that either. He's never had slaves. I've never had slaves. So I should not be held responsible for that. And the Bible says that. In James 1:14, the Bible says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. My children or grandchildren should have to pay for the debt of my government because of the irresponsibility they're showing right now. And my children or grandchildren shouldn't pay for if I'm a thief or if I'm some kind of gangster. And then they got to pay for what I did? I don't think so. No. I'm responsible for my own sin because guess what? It's my own desire that God holds me accountable for. No one inherits sin or sinfulness, including racism, or the fact of the matter is none of us are inherently, that is, in and of ourselves, sinful. Okay? None of us are that way. And yet that's the kind of thing that critical race theory is teaching you. If you are white, then you are inherently racist. And I don't care how many times you say, well, I'm not racist. You know what they call that? They call that virtue signaling. You're just trying to say that you're not racist because you know that you are. It's just the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard in your life. And you need to know about these things because it's kind of garbage. If you think it's confused you, what do you think it's going to do to a 3-year-old? Or a 6-year-old? Or a 12-year-old? Who sins? Well, Romans 3.23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that is God, or Jesus, a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, God's standard and God's morals, which our nation was built upon, says that every single one of us are in the same boat. Every single one of us have sinned, and every single one of us need to get it right with God.
Amen.
Not with the critical race people. We don't have to get it right with the critical race people. We need to get right with God. He's the only one that we need to get right with. No sin is unique to only one kind of nation or skin color. We have the same problem, sin, and we have the same solution, Jesus Christ. The inherited sin of racism is the false doctrine of critical race theory, where it states that whites inherited the sin of racism and privilege. 1 Timothy 5:21 says that we are not to show any partiality. That's the Christian teaching. That's God's teaching. That's what Jesus says. And as a result, that is the standard that we go by. That's the standard that the nation goes by. And we're not going to buy their bill of lies. We're not going to do it. Today's whites and cis must pay reparations for their forefathers' slavery sins. Baloney. Baloney. The facts are that according to the federal census of 1830, free blacks owned more than 10,000 slaves. Did you know? You probably never heard that before, have you? You never heard that before, have you? Now, why don't they mention that? Well, because that would mess up their argument, wouldn't it? Think about this for just a moment. Where did the slaves come from? I'm talking that has to do with the United States. All right? As a general rule, they came from Africa, didn't they? Well, let me ask you this. Who sold them? And what color were they? You know, they were black. And they sold the blacks to those. Now, guess what? It wasn't the majority of the United States. It wasn't a few people. They got the slaves. You think that every single person that came over the Mayflower and all this is the history we got in the United States, that every single one of us brought slaves over. You know, baloney. Most of us didn't. But at the same time, when there was slavery going on, and by the way, did you know that Mexico had slavery too, a lot longer than we did? Now, why are we not asking reparations for them? Why is the issue not on them? Right? But see, China loves this, by the way. China's eating this up, I'm telling you, because they're behind trying to overthrow the United States of America. You have no idea. Listen, I live close to Huntsville, Alabama. That's Rocket City, USA. I've got guys in my neighborhood who are building rockets. And they tell me, and they know because they're in the know, that China is right there up with us in rockets. They're right there up with us. And at some point, they have satellites in the air. They have laser capabilities. There's a lot of things they have that maybe you don't know about. And they want to destroy us. They want to become the empire, the ruling empire again. And so they love the fact that we have, in particular, a political party and those that are allowing it to happen in the other party and some in the United States in general that says, oh yeah, we are a racist nation. And that's what our founding was and that's what happened in our nation. And they love it because guess what? They say, hey man, don't be talking to us. Y'all are racist. Because they can throw that on us. And by the way, that's what they're doing. But you know blacks own. Now what are they going to do? We might go back and find out which blacks own blacks so we can go ahead and get them to pay reparations too, right? Oh, give me a break. No, of course not. Inherited sin racism facts in 1830, some Indian tribes, referring to American Indians, Native Americans, many Indian tribes owned about 3,500 black slaves. You ever hear about that? Did you hear about the Native Americans owning slaves? Well, crickets on that, right? Wonder why. Folks, what they're telling us is that if you're white, you have an unforgivable sin. You have white privilege. You are a racist through and through, whether you know it or not. And if you say that you're not, you know one of the worst things you can say as a white is, hey, I'm not racist because I have a black friend. All you're doing is virtue signaling. That's what they say. That's what they say. See, you can't win no matter what. You cannot win no matter what. But, you know, I remember when I was growing up, I saw this passage, Mark 3:29-30. It says, but he who blasphemes, that means a slander, that's a Greek word for slander, against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. That's what's always been called the unforgivable sin. But is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. And so all of my earlier life, you know, people say, you know, the unforgivable sin is suicide, or the unforgivable sin is adultery, or the unforgivable sin. They give different things about what the unforgivable sin was. The fact of the matter is, Jesus' blood can forgive any sin. Any sin. That's the beautiful news about it. So you're saying, well, what in the world does this passage mean now? Well, this is what it means. Jesus was on the face of this earth at one time. He was performing miracles. And it was coming straight from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there was no way you could deny it unless you had some kind of malice and evil intent in your heart. And so when they saw Jesus do these miracles, they said, he has Beelzebub, which is basically another word for the devil. He has the devil. So in other words, Jesus doing these miracles to the Holy Spirit, they're calling the Holy Spirit the devil. Now here's a problem. They kept on. You'll see this in the original Greek. He has an unclean spirit that they said is what they call imperfect tense, which means that the action hasn't been completed yet. That means they kept on saying he has an unclean spirit. As long as they kept on saying he has an unclean spirit, they would never be forgiven of their sin. But guess what? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when he told the audience, with wicked hands you crucified Jesus Christ and slain him, and when they said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, they could have repented of this as well. They could have quit saying that Jesus Christ has an unclean spirit. Folks, there is no such thing as an unforgivable sin. And racist is not an unforgivable sin. So again, they have lied to us. Jesus died for all. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15, the love of Christ compels us because we judged us that one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. He died for all. Everybody. It doesn't matter what you... See, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, he said, you know, we're not supposed to see color. We want where you don't see color at all, right? Well, see, Jesus don't see color. He don't see color. You know, our blood's all the same. It's red, is it not? Jesus died for everybody. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Can you imagine your little child, and they're 6 or 7 years old, and their teacher says, you know what? Did you know that because you're white, you're racist? And they're like, what are you talking about? You know? And they start slamming everything. And well, what can I do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just something you were born that way, and there's just nothing you can do about it. Okay? Can you imagine them teaching your child that? But that's what they're doing. That's what they're going to do if they're not doing it already. Again, you study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. But you know the beauty of our nation being built on Christian principles is this right here. That is so wonderful. All of us have had sins we wish we had committed. Am I right about that? I have more than one. I'm sure you have as well. And we wish we'd never done it. We wish we'd just race it away, right? Even if you remember Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he murdered Christians. He thought that Jesus Christ was a fake, that he was not truly the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, he finds out that he is. Oh, can you imagine being in his shoes and saying, I'm really messed up here. I killed God's Son. Can you imagine doing that yourself? Could you ever forgive yourself? You know, the hardest thing that happens to all of us is many times it's easy for us to forgive others, but it's so hard to forgive ourselves. It's so hard. But guess what? And guess what? You get critical race theory, you put that in your child, they'll never forgive themselves if they're white. Never. And society will always look on them and frown on them and give them second class citizenship. That's what critical race theory does. But look at here. Judeo-Christian principles were based upon God's word, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, guess what? You got a second chance. You got a third chance. While you're alive in your body and you have your mind, you got a chance to do something about your soul. Now, that's the kind of teaching our young people need. That's what's going to make you successful. And let me tell you this right here, and I can say this for myself as well. Every single one of us have been insecure in school. Am I not right about that? Every single one of us. You know what I had in my insecurity? I was a class clown. First, I didn't know what I was going to be, and I saw a couple of people that started doing clowny stuff. I thought, well, man, I think I could do that, you know. I was a little successful about it. Now, the trouble was, every once in a while, I get a paddling for that. That's back when it was lawful to get paddlings, you know. And it finally straightened me out. But the fact of the matter is that's how I handle my insecurity. You know, everybody handles it differently. You know, young people that are here, they're struggling right now. I think about these young people, and I'm praying for these young people. Because I want them to know about Jesus. And I want to know about, you know, that God's, their sins, God will remember no more. They need to know that. They need to get the security so that, guess what? They can be a person that God wants them to be. And so they can grow up to be what God would have them to be and have a good family like God would have them to be and make our nation great, right? Make our nation great. So racists wants us to say or to bow down, and in particular, Black Lives Matter wants us to bow down to their teachings. Romans 1:24-25, therefore God also gave them up in cleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So when you demoralize a nation and you de-Christianize a nation, then you bring them down to this level, and now all of a sudden they don't want you to worship creatures, that is human beings, or you know, trees or whatever, right? But not God. And that's what's happening right now. They want us to bow down to the new state that's going to be established and to new organizations such as the Black Lives Matter organization that says, listen, you're white, bow down to us. Show your respect to us because you have white privilege. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours, is what Satan said to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And that's what we're saying tonight. We're not going to serve any organization except Jesus Christ. We're going to only bow down to Him. We had a sincere situation with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was also a centurion. He was in charge of a great army. And the fact of the matter is that he really loved the Lord, and he really wanted to know what the Lord's will was. And so in Acts chapter 10, verses 25-26, Peter came to him, and Cornelius met him and fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him. Worshiped a man. And you know, there's some religions that base that kind of thing on it. Pope, for instance, hey, bow down to him. No. Cornelius, he was sincere, but he was sincere and wrong, wasn't he? And Peter said, listen, stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm not worthy to be worshipped. There's only one who is worthy to be worshipped. That's Jesus Christ. We need to save our nation by getting accepted into Jesus' race. And we learn about Jesus' race, first off, by what Acts 10, verses 34 through 35 is told to Cornelius, a Gentile man. He says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Amen. No partiality. But in every nation, including the United States, and this is what we need, this is the solution, whoever fears Him, fears God, and works righteousness, that is based on God's righteousness, is accepted by Him. You know, so many people, they establish their religion on whether they accept that church or not, or whether they accept that message or not, or whether they like this person or that person or not. Folks, it's not about that. It's about whether God accepts you. That's the issue. The issue is, does God accept you? You better find out whether or not He accepts you and do something about that tonight. Jesus' race. What does race mean? Person's group based on physical appearance or genetic traits. Folks, you don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't see the word race. You don't find the word race in the Bible. In John 7:24, it says, do not judge according to appearance. In Christian principles, we don't judge according to appearance. Whether it be your skin or whether it be something appears a certain way when it's not. We don't judge that way. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we do make mistakes, don't we? And we're wrong. Guess what? That's what we got to say. We're sorry, right? That's the way it works. Okay? But again, as a general rule, as Christians, we do not judge according to appearance. Jesus' race, to start off with, is the human race. Because guess what? Jesus created us all. In Colossians 1:16, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Folks, we're all from Jesus Christ. He created us from the very beginning. Amen. You know, it took me a long time to learn that. You know, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. We know there's three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19 talks about that. Well, the question is, which person of the Godhead created us? Well, we got the answer in Colossians 1:16. Jesus did. And why did He create us? Through Him and for Him. See, God designed all of us to be like Him and to serve Him. Okay? Please listen to this. Our young people here are having trouble because they don't know that. God created them. They are a precious, valuable soul. And God has got them in a certain way that they could be, and they have no idea what that is. Because they're looking at our culture, and they're saying, I'm going to be this way or that way. Identify as this or that, you know. I was talking last night about, you know, before you know it, somebody's going to marry their dog. Well, I didn't mention that somebody's going to marry their robot, because that's in the works as well. Japan's put a lot of men and women robots together, and then you can decide whether or not you want to marry them. That's coming too as well, by the way, I want to tell you. That's not the way God designed it. And when you get into that, what happens? You get perverted, you get corrupted, and it just brings you down. And you go to hell, unfortunately, if you don't do something about it. So Acts 17, verse 20 says that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Did you know that you're kin to me, and you're kin to me, everybody, we're kin. You know why? Because all of us came from Noah and his family. You probably thought I was going to say Adam and Eve, right? You remember? Earth got flooded, so we started over again, so to speak. So all of us from Noah, it don't matter what our color is, does it? It doesn't matter what background we have, right? We're all the same blood. We're all Jesus race as humans, every single one of us. Not one of you has an unforgivable sin. We all have sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and Jesus Christ has a solution for us. Now, the Bible does talk about nationality, persons group based on citizenship or birthright. It's the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. And so Jesus' race is described in Ephesians 2:19 as fellow citizens with the saints. That's a Latin word for holy ones. And members of the household of God, which household is referring to the family of God. You want to be in the family of God. That's what God wants you to be in. And listen to this. If all of us can learn how to get in the family of God and be in the family of God and be faithful and committed and loyal to one another as the family of God, this nation gets better. Amen. It gets better automatically. This is the solution. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9, and you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There is no race in the Bible, but there is a nation. And that nation is Jesus' nation, his ethnos, his ethnic group, his own special people. So what we got to do? To save our nation, we got to teach about Jesus and his race, more accurately, his nation. In Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What we're trying to do tonight, we want to make a disciple. That is a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we do is, once we teach the gospel, we baptize you into, is literally what it says, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got to get you into Jesus, which means you'll get into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or green or whatever it is, right? Every creature needs to hear the gospel. In Matthew 24:14, the Bible says that the gospel also includes Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is a king, and you know most religious groups teach it. The kingdom hadn't come yet. Can you believe that? So here's Jesus, a king, and he's been a king for 2,000 years. But it doesn't have a kingdom. Folks, we don't teach. The Bible doesn't teach that, number one. And number two, we don't teach that. The kingdom is here. It's already here. In fact, Matthew 16:18-19 tells us exactly what the kingdom is. You are Peter, and on this rock, that is a confession you made in verse 16, that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. Now, I'm going to make it real simple. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said he's going to build my church. Question number one. How many churches did Jesus say he was going to build? One. I bet these little ones would say the same thing. How many? One, right? And whose church is it going to be? Jesus. Now, do we need to say more than that? The church that you attend, do you find it in the Bible? If you don't, you better think about these things. Why is it not in there? Could it be men that men are changing things as well? Not satisfied the way God made it and changing it up just like they want to change the United States of America? You better think about that. I'm trying my best to help you on this, okay? Because I care about you. And the gates of Hades that sit shall not prevail against it. That is Jesus' church. And I will give you the keys to the... And you went from, say, church, and you said the kingdom. You know what? Because the kingdom and the church are the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, the members individually. You see, the problem with critical race theory is that they want us to have this group think. That's what Marxism does. At the same time, they don't want us to see this individualism. But as I was talking to one of the members here of the Lord's body in this area, he said, you know, it's wonderful that we have different talents and different ways that we can participate in this. And that's exactly right. That's the way God designed it. You're a special individual in God's sight, and you have a special place in His work and in His kingdom. And we want you to be in that, okay? Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what He's saying here. He is the Savior of the body, which is His church, okay? In other words, Jesus saves His church. Anything outside of His church are not saved. You need to be in His kingdom. You need to be in His church, okay? You need to learn what His church is. John 3:5 puts it this way. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. And notice that's present tense. He continues to not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you must be water immersed, water baptized, in order to get into Jesus' kingdom, the church of Christ. You have to do that. Not because I say it, not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but because, guess what? You want to be accepted by Him because you fear Him. Isn't that what we saw in Acts chapter 10? Absolutely, right? And so, that's what the Bible says. So somebody said, you mean to tell me that if I'm not baptized, that I'm going to hell? That's right. That's exactly right. You're like, what? Did he really say that? Yeah, I did. I really said, you know why? Because I care so much about you. See, most people don't catch this. They don't catch it. They're like, okay, you know, we can agree to disagree. We have all these different groups and everything. No, it's not the way. Jesus died for His church. Why do we want other churches? We just want one. Unity, the true unity of the Bible. Not all these different divisions that are constantly each other's throat. We want the one true church that we must be in. And salvation is in that one true church. Look at the way it was on the day of Pentecost when the church began in Acts chapter 2. In verse 38, the people there were told to repent. That's an imperative. That's a command. And then everyone be baptized. That's a command, not an option. In or on the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, which means so that your sins will be forgiven. That those, now notice this, in verse 41 it says, that those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then you go down to verse 47, and this is the first time it shows that the church now has been established. Before it was, I'm going to build my church in the future, right? Now it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts 8, verse 12, we have the Samaritans that believed in Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, in order for me to be responsible here, I got to talk about Jesus, but then I got to talk about His tongue, which is His doctrine, but then I got to talk about His body also, which is the church, which is the kingdom. Because if I talk about the king, guess what? I can't leave out the discussion of the kingdom. That's part of the gospel. And you know what the kingdom is, and you need to be in that kingdom. So we talk about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and it says both men and women were baptized. In Acts 20, verse 28, the elders are the shepherd of the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased His church with His own blood. That's how important it is to Him. And then notice the way it's worded in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, from sin, which is our problem, which is our nation's problem, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice, translated, past tense. That means His kingdom's already here. So when you hear all this stuff about the rapture and Armageddon and all this other stuff you hear people, and the kingdom's going to be coming, you better just close your ears to that, because it's not the Bible. The Bible says the kingdom's already here, and God wants to translate you into it, and He does so when you repent and are baptized, according to Acts 2, verse 38. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. You got to know what that one body is, the one kingdom, the true church. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, it says, for all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how is it that I know that it's the faith that pleases God? How do I know that? Well, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Again, a simple question. According to Galatians 3 and verse 27, if I'm baptized, have I put on Christ? According to that verse, no. If I hadn't been baptized, have I put on Christ? No. If I haven't been baptized, am I into Christ? No. But if I'm baptized, then I get into Christ. Is that not what Galatians 3, 27 says? And I put on Christ. Okay? Just let the Bible tell you. Don't let other people confuse you. Say, all baptism has nothing to do with it. Folks, Jesus says it does. Okay? I'm not going to argue with him. I'll let you argue with him. All right? You just argue with him. I'm not going to argue with him. He said it very clearly. And notice this. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Because you know what? There was slavery in the first century. And the Bible says, you know what? Whether you're slave or free, it don't matter. You can get into Jesus Christ and you get the same reward. Heaven and everything. And it doesn't matter about your situation. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you learn the truth. You learn the gospel. You know what it is. To become a Christian, you know that we have a problem in our nation called critical race theory. It's contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know I'm passionate about it. I'm convicted about it. Sometimes I get loud about it because I want you to wake up and to realize it's time for us to do something about this. And you can do it right now tonight. You can come forward tonight or raise your hand or stay afterwards and let's talk together and get your life right with the Lord now as we stand and as we sing.